When is your last time to attend your favorite concert? Last year, one concert caught my eye. It's Blackpink World Tour. It's still going on. The reason why it caught my eye is because the floor ticket is so pricey in Toronto. Do you know how much is it? $1,400. Well, if I give you a $1,400 floor ticket to Blackpink concert, how will you prepare for it? Well, I'll think of the clothes I'm going to wear, something pink. I would definitely listen to all the songs, remember the lyrics, so during the concert, I can sing along loudly. Or even knowing some of the dance move. You know, in floor ticket, you can dance, right? That's how I would prepare for a Blackpink concert if I get the floor ticket. Okay, last week we say the place is significant because of the person who's there. And we said this place is significant. Do you remember in the first few slides, Pastor Carlson actually gave us some of the ways to prepare us to worship. There's about 4 points how we can prepare ourselves to worship. Look at it. Arrive early, prepare yourself, stay engaged, and eliminate distractions. Coming to the Blackpink concert, I'll do them naturally. I don't need to learn how to come to a significant place, how to come to my favorite concert. You see, we are natural worshipers. We are born to worship. You don't need to be taught how to worship. You know how to worship when you are in the presence of somebody you adore, somebody you want to look forward to see. You naturally will do these things. You don't even need to read this slide. For somebody that's a person, a girl band, I'm willing to go all in for it. But then, what about coming to worship God? If you think about God, that look. Well, we love the girl band because of their intricate moves, their mesmerizing moves. But do you know what God is doing in your life? Did you know how intricately He planned the universe? Are you mesmerized when you see the build of your body? When the building of everything that's inside, every breath you took, do you know how mesmerizing that is? For a girl band, we can go all in. But how come when it comes to worshiping God, our passion dissipates? We drag ourselves to this place. We are late. We had no expectation. We just sit there. Well, this place, we keep singing, God is here. Are you aware He is here? Or the more important question to ask is, do you know how precious that you can come into the presence of God? If we say that God is here, imagine He is standing here and He's looking at each one of you. Will you worship differently? Will you sing differently? Will you listen to the sermon in a different way than what you're now doing? Well, how can we worship God in a way that's passionate? How come I don't have that passion when it comes to worship God? Today, I want to ask a worship master. He is the one who knows how to worship God passionately. His name is David. David in the Old Testament, not the David we know. Well, David knows how to worship. If you read the book of Psalms, you realize a lot of the Psalms are written by David. He teaches us the vocabularies to praise God, and he also shows us the reason why we need to praise God. If David is here in our midst, do you know how he will worship? You will definitely see him, because he knows how to play the instrument, and he sings loudly. Sometimes he even danced during the worship, so it's impossible to miss if David is worshiping with us tonight. But then, when he first became the king of Israel, he decided to make a very bold move. He decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the new capital of Jerusalem. At that time, it's the first time David became the king of the entire Israel. And he remembered the Ark of Covenant. He wanted to move it back. You will say, what is that Ark of Covenant? Why is it so important? In the Old Testament, the Ark is so important because it represents the presence of God. If you don't have the Ark, you don't have the presence of God. And so where does this ark come from? In the Old Testament times, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God said, I want to be with you. And so I want you to build a tabernacle. That signifies I am in your midst. So you see this tabernacle, there's some smoke burning from that small tent inside there. There's a lot of articles that God asked them to build. And each article has a very symbolic meaning. If we look into a cross section of what's inside a tent, you see a few articles. Everything has a meaning, but I don't have time to go through each one of them. The only thing I wanted to draw your attention to is this one, high behind the veil. This is called the Ark of the Covenant. And not everybody can go inside anytime they want. If you wanted to come into the presence of God, only the high priest can go in once a year. Any one of us want to go into the presence of God, we die right away. And so this Ark of Covenant, I also want to show you a close-up picture of it. This is the Ark of Covenant. In the Old Testament time, if we see it, we die. Because the presence of God is so holy, we are not supposed to get so close to it. We are not supposed to see it. And then you will see that there is a pole attached to it. The reason with the poles is it shows you how it's supposed to be carried. You are not supposed to look at it, and you are not supposed to touch it. And so because they are still in the wilderness, they have to move to place from place to place until they reach the promised land. And so when the Levites carry the ark around, they are supposed to carry it on the shoulders. I'm sure you know what's going on, right? They are walking on horizontal ground, they're carrying it. So during those 40 years of wandering, what happened when God say it's time to move? The high priest, the priest will go into the Holy of Holies. They will use three cloths to cover up the ark. So nobody who go inside to move it will see it. Did you see the ark is covered? You cannot see the interior of it. And then when the Levites, one of the tribe, they go in to move it, they have to carry it on shoulder. So you don't have to steady the ark and you don't have a chance to touch it. You're only touching the poles. And every time when God say, let's stop in this place and take a rest, then they would rebuild the camp and everybody will stay around the tabernacle. It indicates God is in the middle of us. We are in the presence of God, even though they cannot come close to the presence of God. But then during the time when David became the king of Israel, they have lost the Ark of Covenant for 20 years. What does that mean? Imagine the temple of God without the Ark of Covenant. This symbolizes the presence of God. So how do those people worship during those 20 years? Worship in a place without the Ark. Worship in a place without the presence of God. And they keep doing it for 20 years. How can a person worship God without the presence of God for 20 years? They keep going to the temple three times a year during the Jewish festival. They keep going, and then without the ark, their worship is a routine. If you come to a place of worship without even caring whether God is there, it's a routine. It's not real worship. They are worshiping without the presence of God. And so, when David first became king, his first thought is, I need to bring the ark back to near me, back to the new city of Jerusalem. And so if David wants to bring it back, that means there is hope for the worship to be transformed. It's the time for David to reignite the passion in the worship for his people. After all, he's a professional worshiper. He should know how to reignite and teach the people how to worship passionately. And so I would expect David to do at least three things. First of all, check how to move the ark. As I said, the Bible already told you, move it by holding it using the pole. Don't touch it, right? So David should at least know that. It's all spelled out in the Bible. Numbers 4, you can check me out when you go back to read the Bible. Second, even if David forget about the word of God, David should ask Levites. Levites, their whole life is professional worshippers. They know how to move the ark. They know how to disembark the whole tent of tabernacle. They know how to reassemble it. So if David forget, ask the Levites. They are professional ark movers. Third thing I think David should do, site inspection. You know Jerusalem is on the hill. If I'm going to move a significant article like this, I need to at least walk that road once, right? It's about a 15 kilometers walk and it's very hilly. So I would expect David would keep walking and make sure the path is clear for this important moving project. Well, of course David is going to do all those. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. See how David moved the ark back to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. The ark of God has another name, called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on a cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. How many mistakes did they make? Uzzah is a Levite. He's the professional ark mover. He knows there's no way a person can touch the ark, and he touched it. How come they move it on wheels? Aren't you supposed to carry it? There's no way for the oxen to stumble. They have the word of God, but they did not follow God's instruction when they move it. What happened? Where did the idea of carrying the ark on wheels come from? This moving method was actually invented by Israelites' enemies, the Philistines. Remember, I told you the ark is no longer in the tabernacle for 20 years. The reason is because at that time, the people took the ark as a lucky charm. They brought it with them to a battle. But when they lost it, the enemy captured the ark. So the Philistines brought the ark into their land for 7 months. During those 7 months, the people suffered, the Philistines, they suffered so much from the ark. A lot of people died. Many people got sick. Because you remember, when you look at it, you die. When you touch it, you will die as well. So many people passed away because of this ark. They got so scared. They need to find a way to get rid of the ark. But Philistines don't have the word of God. And so they can only think of a way that may be pleasing to a deity. And they thought of, let's build a new cart and have some animals to pull it out of our land. That's where this method came from. The people of God knew better. We have the word of God, and God teaches us how to worship him. David has the words of God. He knows how to move the ark. The Levites are professional ark movers. They've done it for their whole life. They should know better. But then when they come to worship God, they are not using God's word or using the way that God asked them to. Rather, they are trying to copy the world. What other people are doing? Let's copy them, even their enemies. What an insult to God when his people worship him without paying attention to what God expects from them. God is not pleased when his people worship him without reverence. What does that mean? Worship without taking the effort to know what God or how God wants himself to be worshipped. We are all natural worshippers. I don't need to teach you how to behave in your favorite concert. We just know. But when it comes to worshiping God, we have no reference, no passion. we worship him without a heart attitude that we wanted to know him, to obey him, in that case, our worship is false. It's just performing rituals. And so when David saw what happened, his partner died, his moving project is coming to a halt, how did he respond? In 2 Samuel 6:8, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so he decided. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Then somebody told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. At first, when his partner died, David was angry. He felt like, I am worshiping God, and how come you're not pleased with what I'm planning to do? 20 years, no one bothered where your ark is, and I am the first one to think of moving your ark closer. How come you can do this to me? But very soon, he realized God is angry. And so David's anger turns to fear. What if God's anger will continue to burn around? Will I die too? Will the rest of the people, the all nation of Israel, will all of us suffer because of this? And so he decided, I'm not going to move the ark closer to me. I don't want to be in the presence of God for 3 months. But here I want you to pay attention to what God did. He blessed his people. God is showing that I want to be with my people. I want to bless them. Sometimes we thought we somehow had this misconception of God is always looking out for where I did wrong. He's out to get me. He's out to rebuke me. And he's out to punish me. But this episode shows us God is just the opposite. His heart is to bless. He wants to be with his people. And that is why when David realized God is good, he decided to move the ark back to his near him, back to his own household, because he wanted to get the blessing from God. And this time, obviously, he carried the ark based on the instructions of God. And pay attention, he took off his kingly garments. He's wearing a linen ephod. What is that? That was a very humble garment that you wear when you serve the Lord. This is the garment for the priest. The priest will wear a linen ephod, not the king, not fit for a king. And he also danced passionately with all his might when he go back to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But then in the midst of this national celebration of the ark is back, there is one person who behaved differently than the rest of the nation. He is David's wife. In 2 Samuel 6:16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Micah, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. When David returned to bless his household, Micah, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She is the queen of Israel. She's also the daughter of the previous king of Israel, Saul. She's the daughter of Saul. So I think she has a certain way about worshiping God. and she probably got it from her father. When a king worshiped God, how should they behave? Wearing their kingly robes, stood tall and dignified like a king. You don't have to join them in dancing. You just have to overlook the procession and observe them in their worship. That's how Micah thinks about when she thinks of worshiping God. We become like her when in our worship, we care more about how other people see us rather than how God sees us. David did not care how undignified he looked in his linen ephod and dancing, because he was dancing for God. But Micah adopts a passive role in worship. She preferred to watch other people worship rather than joining them in worship. She's behaving like an audience. She's watching worship, but she's not worshiping God herself. Watching worship. Will you behave like this when you're in your favorite concert? When you're in the presence of a significant person, there's no way you will stand aloof and disengaged, not interested, and lack of passion. We become a spectator when we are passive in our worship. You know, we are not an audience in worship. We engage us. God is looking at us worship. If there is ever an audience in a worship, that would be God, not us. We are here to offer. We give something to God in our worship. It is active. It is an act from us to God. And so in this chapter of the Bible, we encounter God's people has different ways to worship him. Some come without reverence. They do not care how God wants him to be worshipped. It's just a religious routine that I come here. Some worship without passion, just an onlooker. I'm here, but I'm not in it. Just a participant watching, but not participating in a worship. Well, but what happened to David? He was not right at the beginning. He also worshiped God without reverence. But later he transformed. He poured out himself. He danced with all his might. What I'm interested in is that how did David recover the passion to worship God? This is a very crucial question to ask ourselves. Have you ever get angry with God? For example, he didn't answer your prayer the way you want. You are so angry at him, you don't want to come to worship him. You come to a point that, well, I can still go, but I don't have the heart for God. I just show up, otherwise pastor is going to call me and ask me, why don't I come? So in order to spare myself from that trouble, I'll just come nudgingly. I'll just sit there and endure the worship. But David is showing us there is a way to change. There is a key to transform from a passive to an active and passionate worship. What is that key of transformation? In 2 Samuel 6:21, David actually responded to his wife like that. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself even more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. What is the key of transformation? In verse 21, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father to appoint me as prince over Israel, and I will celebrate before the Lord. Do you know David's life story? When did God choose him? God chose him when he is very young. At that time, his father has many sons. When Samuel came to anoint David, Samuel just told the father, I want to see your sons. He didn't mention which one. And David's father even forgot about David. He's thinking, oh, if you come for an important business, I have all these sons. They are all ready to serve. Even David's father forgets about David. He didn't see much potential in David. But at that point, God chose him. God sees David. He said, I see the potential in you, son. And then over the years, when God chose David, it's not an easy sale. In fact, before David became king of Israel, he had enemies. The biggest enemy is the previous king, Saul. During all those 20 years, he was surrounded by threats of death. He even at the point he needed to leave his own country. Everyday survival is a question, a problem. And every day is a dependence on God for another day. Until today, he became the king of Israel. I believe that when David thought of what happened in the past 20 years, he realized without God, he will not be in this place. And so at the peak of his career, when he finally became the king of Israel, David actually realized, it's not me, but it's God who appoint me as prince over Israel. At that time when David made Jerusalem at his new capital, David is entitled to throw himself a great party. After all, it's a 20 years wait until he became king. So if I were David, I would have an enthronement party, just like what we are going to expect in England very soon, a new king. All the preparation that should go into the enthronement process, making sure you wear the best robes or even the jewelry, how to decorate the church, is all about the king. But David is not putting the focus on himself as the king. He is saying, God is the one who appoint me as prince over Israel, meaning God is the king, and he delegates his authority to me so I can be the king of Israel. At the peak of somebody's career, they can have this realization, the one who truly has the power is not myself, but is God. David can recover his passion to worship God because he remembered the goodness of God. Do you know we know something about God that David didn't know? That God who is the creator of heaven and earth, who has the authority over life and death, that powerful God chose to be with us in the form, in the person of Jesus. A powerful God willing to take a very humble form to be among us. Baby. Baby is dependent on everyone next to them. And God chose to be with us in a person, in the person of Jesus, in the form of baby. That's the God that we worship. And when he comes, he doesn't come to live a luxurious life to be worshipped by us. Rather, his time on earth is full of sufferings, is full of pain, and he always go out and reach out to the brokenhearted. He comes because he wants to die for us and dying on the cross. Do you know that we are enjoying the benefits of the cross every day? Because of the cross, one thing is forever defeated, death. Many times we thought death defines us. At the time when our body decayed to a point that we have to lose our physical life, that's the end. That's the end of my life. And so I have to enjoy myself as much as possible during this very short life. But then the fact of Jesus dying on the cross and then he resurrected show that death no longer has the final say. That is very significant for us because it means even in the face of death, I don't need to be afraid because I'll have an eternal life that's not possible to be taken away. And also, even when you are sick and you have no hope of recovery, you don't need to be scared because death is not defining you. There is something better to come even after death. And also when you are very lost today, you don't even know what you're going to do after you graduate. Did you know that because of the Spirit that is with us, He's going to guide you in all your mundane little decisions every day so that you will have the chance to have an abundant life? The presence of God in the Old Testament is very limited. Very few people are invited into the presence of God. But today, every one of us are offered the floor ticket to the place of worship, to come into the presence of God. And so, isn't it a reason for us to worship Him passionately? This is the goodness of God that is worthy of our worship every week. When we truly realize who God is and how good He is to us, we will want to worship Him. We will want to worship Him passionately like how David did. David was leaping, swearing before God. His body language is reflecting his inner attitude towards God. To worship is an act. It engaged our whole being. And so that means when you worship standing still with your hands in your pocket, that's not worship. We can use our body gesture to show our heartfelt worship to God. Some simple gesture you can do. You can put your hands here to indicate, God, I do want to worship you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I want to use my all to worship you. Or you can put it like this in front of you with your palm facing up. God, I surrender. It's a humble gesture. If you can kneel, you can kneel. God, I surrender my life to you. And also, you can lift your hands to say, God, you are worthy of my praise, and I wanted to ascribe to you all the glory and strength. I want to ascribe to you all the power, all the glory due your name. Well, maybe you think, I have no feelings for God. I cannot use my body to worship Him. It just looks awkward. It's forced. Eugene Peterson once said something about worship. He said that our feelings are great liars. If Christians only worshiped when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship that went on. Because we live in the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. Namely, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling of for God expressed in an act of worship. If your default position to worship is stand still, or you're used to just mouthing the words with a blank, a bored look on your face, my worry is that worship posture gradually transforms you into a spectator in a worship. You are here, but you are not in it. You are just a spectator. You are not a participant in a worship. I worry that posture will transform you into an attitude that you don't really care whether God is here. I'm just here doing the routine. Worship is an act. We are called to participate, even to sweat when we worship God. These body postures are a way to influence our feelings. They are catalysts to lift your inner being towards God. They help you to communicate non-verbally with God, even if you don't feel anything. Your body gestures will help you to go into that feeling. So why don't we practice worshiping God with all in? Sing louder. Lift your hands. You can even dance. Use your whole person in worship to indicate He is the Lord of your life. It may feel awkward at first, or we may feel self-conscious, but remind yourself what you are doing for God. We are not like Micah, who cares more about how people think about her rather than joining David and other people to worship. God is not pleased when you are in that place. Let's join God. Let's worship Him, exhort and use our whole body to worship God today. Please join me in standing in prayer. Abba, Father, You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the source of life and the one who has authority over death. You are worthy of all our praises. May Your Spirit awaken our soul to experience Your presence. Stir our heart to give You our all in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.